How many here this morning are hungry for Jesus, the bread of life, the master of all masters, the savior of all saviors? Though we know he is here, how many of you long for his physical touch? How many of you long for the day when you'll see him as he is, where there's no shame, there's no division between us and him? It is just him and all of his glory, and he has accepted us based on his blood. The freedom that we will experience that day will be greater than any freedom we have ever felt. Jesus is our shepherd. We've been going through a series where we're talking about elders, because we're getting ready to select elders as a church. As we do that, we're talking about right now the three major roles that elders fill. We use the word elder, but that is only one third of the true role of these people. We've talked about elder. Elder is the role of wisdom, hopefully, right? Godly wisdom, where the teaching of the word is important, and that is instilled in the hearts of the people. Also, we've talked about the role of overseer, or sometimes it's translated bishop, in the sense protection, safety, security, making sure that the church is safeguarded from wolves and from false teaching. Also making sure that we are protected from one another from time to time. But the overseer is also another role. The third role, we would say pastor or shepherd. Now, God never intended for one elder, for one overseer, or for one shepherd to be over an entire church or even a group of churches. The New Testament teaches us something very different. And Jesus is our role model in all roles that are filled in the church, but Jesus is the good shepherd. So let's start there. Let's talk about Jesus' role as shepherd and how we must try to live up to that role. We find this in John chapter 10. Starting with verse 1, he says, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep by the sheep pen, by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber." Jesus is measuring motives. He's saying, why do people do the things they do? Why do they seek to lead his flock? What are the motives? "The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep." Jesus is that gate. He's also the shepherd at the same time. "The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice." May that be us, that we listen to the voice of Jesus over every other voice there is. "He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out his own, he goes on ahead of them." Isn't that comforting? He goes ahead of us. It says in another scripture, he is our rear guard. He has surrounded us with his presence. He loves us, and he will see us home safely. And it says, "And his sheep follow him because they know his voice." We love his voice. It is endearing to us. It is a nurturing voice. It is a voice that we have trusted because time has proven you can trust Jesus. Amen. Verse 5, "But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." This is where we need to pause as a church for a moment. We must be very careful in selecting leadership. Very careful. Because we want the people who lead us to emulate Jesus, to follow Jesus, to be like him, not to seek their own means, their own gain, but to seek what God would want. So what's in the heart of a leader? That is imperative for us to search out as a church, not for a group of people to search out, for each and every one of us to search out, to pray about, to eagerly desire, that God's will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Verse 6, "Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, 'I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture.'" By the way, the word pasture, it's a Latin word. It's the same word we get pastor from. It has to do with shepherding. seeking the best for the sheep, seeking the best place to feed, the safest place from wolves. The shepherd has the sheep in mind and will actually lay down his life to protect the sheep. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the, what does it say? Full. Doesn't that sound good? How many here would like to have life to the full? Not life to the a little bit, not life to the half. He says life to the full. Jesus has something better in mind for us than the humdrum, regular, everyday life. He has something that puts a spring in your step, something that makes you excited to be alive because you know that your Father loves you. He has created you for a purpose, and that purpose is good, and that we will be with him someday. The shepherd will get us home. That's good news. See, I don't know about you, but this life really stinks sometimes. I really don't like it sometimes. I'm looking forward to a better existence with God than this. There has to be something better than this. And I trust that because Jesus said there was. And I look forward to that. And I dream of that. And whenever you have a terrible day, you remind yourself, this isn't gonna last. There is something far, far better. Read in verse 12. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. Have you ever known people like that? When the going gets tough, these guys run, right? He abandons the sheep, he runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But this is Jesus' statement. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is saying, I care so much for you. I would die for you. And he said, there is no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. And he has proven that. He has tested that statement, hasn't he? He has laid down his life for us. And he is our great and awesome protector. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is tearing down everything that divides. We're the ones that put the walls back up again. Jesus tears them down. So in leadership, seek the will of Jesus. What would Jesus do in leadership? He would bring together, he would unify on the basis of truth. He would do that. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. He had that authority. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. This is why we can follow Jesus. He has conquered even death itself. He has great authority, and his words are true. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, it says, if you want to flip there, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. What moves the heart of Jesus? What is it that really pulls his heartstrings? Well, read, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Jesus sees the things that are in this world that tempt us, that vie for our attention. The things that are lethal spiritually that would kill us. And he wants us to have shepherds. People that follow in his footsteps that put us back on the right track. People that pull us back. People that will go after us when we become wayward and stubborn. Nobody here fits that description, do they? I mean, I'm certainly not stubborn, am I, Barb? No. I need it just as much as all of you do. We need a good kick now and then. To be reminded that there is a way that leads to life and there is a way that leads to death. And we need the life. And Jesus is the good shepherd. Another passage very similar to the one in Mark, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Do you view yourself that way? Do you know the enemy just wants to sift you like wheat, just like Peter? He wants to get at you, discourage you, tear you down, destroy you. But this is our good shepherd, who is our hedge of protection, the one who puts the barrier between us and him. He says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Jesus acknowledges we need shepherds for the sheep, but we don't have enough of them. So what does Jesus say? Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Pray for more leaders. And that's where we all need to begin. Father, please provide the leaders. May we never choose leadership based on what we want or what we think is best, but may we fall at your feet, Lord, and say, Lord, you choose them because you know better than we do. Amen? He is the only wise God. And where we would say, nah, not that person, let's choose this one. Well, let's go back to the story of Saul and David, shall we? Where the people said, let's have a leader like everybody else, because this will be the leader that will save us. And that was not God's chosen leader, truly. That's what the people wanted. And God chose David, the guy that no one would have chosen. And of the two, Saul and David, who was the mightiest leader after God's own heart? Not what the people chose, what God chose. So that must be the motivation of our hearts. Lord, what do you want? Because you know better than me. In Luke 14, 27, it says, you will all fall away. Now imagine being Jesus' close disciples, being in that tight-knit group, and to have this person that you love, you love him so much, you just want to be with him all the time, to have him say to you, you're all going to betray me. Ouch. That had to hurt. You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, speaking of himself, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. I love Peter. He has athlete's mouth, right? He always does the things that, you know, you're glad he did them so you don't feel so bad about yourself. Thank you, God, for Peter. But Peter did fall away, didn't he? Because Peter, before the resurrection of Christ, was a little full of himself. He had a little trouble discerning some things. And Peter would tell us all now, trust God. Don't trust yourself. Follow the Lord and believe what he says. And don't follow your own instincts. Do what God would want. Trust him fully and surrender to his will, and good things follow. You read in Revelation chapter 7, verse 13. It says, one of the elders, and this is in the vision that John is seeing, it's a heavenly thing. One of the elders asked me, meaning John, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know, that's a good answer. I have no idea. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on his throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What an awesome picture of the shepherd. For every struggle, for every difficulty, for every illness, for every death, for every horrible thing that happens in this life, you have a shepherd who will protect you, and one day you will know he has been protecting me the whole time, and he is good, and he has led me home. David identified with a shepherd because he was a shepherd. When he wrote Psalm 23, he was speaking of the Lord as the good shepherd. And he spoke of how the Lord leads you to the waters. He leads you to those places of peace and tranquility. He leads you, even in the presence of your enemies, to a good state of being. He's got your back all the time, even when it doesn't feel like it. And you wonder, Lord, don't we do that? Lord, where are you now? And his answer is, I've never left you. I promised I would never do that. It's our own rebelliousness, our own stubbornness that pulls us away from the Lord. And sometimes it takes difficulties in our lives to pull us back again, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. The New Testament had a different structure from the way the world structures government. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we learn about the pastoral structure of the church, or the shepherding structure of the church. It says in verse 11, it was he, meaning God, who gave some to be apostles. We talked about apostles before. They were the ones that set the foundation of the church. The apostles brought us the New Testament. The apostles set everything up. And some to be prophets, those who spoke the word of God, so we have it in written form. Some to be evangelists, those who proclaimed the good news and brought it to places where it had not been. And some to be pastors and teachers. By the way, that word, pastors and teachers, in the Greek, it's one word. It's like a hyphenated word in English. Pastor teachers. That's what we would think of as an elder. Someone who teaches and shepherds. To prepare, this is why, to prepare God's people for works of service. We need leadership to motivate and point us in the right direction. So that the body of Christ might be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, forgive me, there are many messages out there today that do not inspire maturity. They inspire infancy. Sometimes people call that fluff. Okay? Stuff that makes you feel good about yourself, but it's not pointing you in the direction of maturing and following the Good Shepherd and seeking to do his will. We have to be careful. We don't want to always hear just what we want to hear. Sometimes we have to hear what we do not want to hear. Because God disciplines those he loves. And there is a way that leads to death, and there's a way that leads to life. And God always has the best in store for us if we follow. Acts 20, verse 28. In this situation, Paul is leaving the Ephesian church. Now, when we talk about the Ephesian church or any church in the New Testament, it's very different from what we think. I mean, when I say the Ephesian church, do you see this big mound and it's got this building on top of it, and that's where all the Ephesian Christians get together? That's not the way it worked. It was very different in the New Testament. They met from house to house. During the years of Roman persecution, which would follow, there were no church buildings per se, as we understood. Not until the 300s AD did you start to see Christian temples. They met from house to house. And when you talked about the church in Ephesus, for example, you're talking about all the Christians throughout the whole city, one body. That's a lot, I'm sure. And you're not talking about one location. You're talking about a church that's everywhere, across the whole city, meeting from house to house. And when you talk about the eldership in Ephesus, you're probably talking about the leadership that was in each of those house churches, getting together from time to time. And so while Paul meets together with the elders in Ephesus, I don't know how many there were. There could have been a great many of them. But you're not talking about a small church. You're talking about a great body of believers. And Paul is telling them, I'm leaving, guys, and I'm not coming back. The Lord has revealed to me you'll probably never see me again. That deeply troubled the elders of Ephesus. Now think about that. He's basically saying, it's just you guys, you and the Lord now, from now on. Nobody over you, it's just you. Now talk about a sense of security been taken away from you. Here you had an apostle, a miracle worker, right? God's own chosen servant, and now it's just you. How unnerving that must have been. And Paul even cried in that moment, saying, be careful, guys, because Satan certainly will show up. Boy, we know that, don't we? If there's one place Satan loves to show up, it's church. Because if he can destroy church, he doesn't have to worry about the rest, does he? So he focuses on church. And people, the world looks at the church and they say, boy, the church is full of problems. Well, of course it is, because Satan is attacking it all the time. Satan wants to bring the church down because the church is the vessel through which God brings salvation to the world. Without the church, we're all in trouble. That's why we need good leadership. So Paul says to the elders in Ephesus, starting with verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now notice he references these guys as elders earlier in the chapter. Here he calls them overseers or bishops. And the next thing he says is be shepherds. You see the three roles all together in one person or several people. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I have never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. He's saying, take this seriously. The enemy is real, and he will try to destroy the truth and lead people to destruction. He doesn't focus on the unbelievers of the world. He focuses on the Christians. In fact, every cult, every pseudo form of Christianity targets Christians. It doesn't target worldly people. Their primary goal. Now, I think about that. I think about our own movement. You know, we started as the Restoration Movement, right? And our purpose was to get back to this. No creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. That we would follow the teaching here and discard the teachings of men that get between us and God and between one another. Unity, truth, faithfulness, these were all banners that we carried for the fight, that we might be faithful Christians. Not the only Christians, but Christians only. You remember these statements? And I remember a story of the church in Kirtland, Ohio. The church in Kirtland, Ohio had a man in it by the name of Sidney Rigdon. Sidney Rigdon was a major voice in the Restoration Movement until he formed a friendship with another man by the name of Joseph Smith. You familiar with that name? He started the Mormon movement. Through Joseph Smith's teaching, Sidney Rigdon fell into false teaching. The entire church in Kirtland, Ohio converted from Christian church to Mormonism. The entire church. And I wonder, what was it that captivated them to abandon the true gospel of Christ for a man-made false teaching that leads to slavery? What did that? We must be on our guard at all times because there's a way that leads to life and there's a way that leads to death. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, it says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. Peter is saying, I'm an elder too. I know what you guys go through. A witness of Christ's sufferings and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. He's saying it's worth it. Hang on. Fight the good fight. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. We get from that the elders were often paid in the New Testament. They led, and those that led more were paid. But he's telling them, do what you do, not because you have to, but because you want to. How many times have each of us in the church said, well, if I don't do it, nobody will? Have you ever caught yourself saying that? Sometimes our motivation gets a little off, and we start to think, I'm the savior of this church. No, none of us could do it alone. None of us are the solution. We are the solution together in Christ, but none of us stand alone. And all of us need encouragement. It's true. We could probably do to encourage one another more instead of complain, right? Why isn't so-and-so taking care of this? Why isn't so-and-so taking care of that? Well, maybe we should be praying, Lord, give them the strength to go on. Give me the ability to give them a word of encouragement today, Lord, because I know it's not easy. It's easy to destroy, and boy, does the enemy incite us to destroy. But there is a way that leads to life. We must do what we do because we love Jesus. Plain and simple. When we forget why we do what we do, we get into all kinds of bad territory. And he says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. There is a shining and wonderful reward for the saints of God who are faithful to the very end. So what is the goal of shepherding leadership? What is the goal of the leadership of this church? What is the goal of the church of Jesus Christ? Turn to James chapter 5 with me if you would. It says in verse 14, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders. Now, interesting, isn't it? When we get sick, is our first thought, boy, I better call the elders so they can pray for me? Or is our first thought, I don't want to bother them. I know they're busy. Right? Don't we think that? We feel like we're a burden on other people. And sometimes we are. But the truth is, we need leadership that wants to nurture and care for us. Is that not true? And when we have difficulties, we should share our needs so that people can pray for us. Is that not true? Otherwise, we stand alone. And it's not good to stand alone, right, church? Amen. He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Do you believe that? What if we followed the formula that God said? What if? The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. We're good at that too, aren't we? Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer, I love this, James throws this at us, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And you might be thinking as I am I righteous? Do my prayers count? Am I that good? Church, know this. You are not righteous of your own accord. You are righteous because the blood of the Lamb was shed for you and you have been made right. Pray in faith, knowing that God has covered your sins. He says, Elijah was a man just like us. Now, if you've ever read about Elijah, you would probably scoff at that a little bit like I do. Just like me? Elijah? This was a mighty prophet of God. He did some amazing things. He's done stuff I've never done. And yet James says he was just a man. He prayed earnestly so that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Wow. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, this is the goal of leadership in the church. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. There is our battle charge, to lead sinners to the Savior. That is what we must seek in leadership. People who desire for the Christians to make it home, and for sinners to be saved. In Hebrews 13, verse 20, it says, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him." Is he done with you? I hope he's not done with me. There's still a lot of work to be done. How about you? Amen. May he work in us what is pleasing to him, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me close with this scripture. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. It says about Jesus, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." He took it all upon himself. He took every single sin that we ever did do, that we did today, that we will do tomorrow. He took it all upon himself because he is the shepherd and overseer of your soul. He loves your soul. He desires for you to be with him. And there's nothing he wouldn't do to ensure that happens. He, from his end of things, has done everything he possibly could and is still doing it. But where are we? What do we desire? Do we desire the will of God to work powerfully in our lives, or are we content with the way things are? Do we want to see God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, or do we want Washington to keep ruling over things? Do we want the King of Kings to be the King of Kings in this church? Then we better be praying for the King of Kings to have his will here. So I can tell you right now, I can't cut it. I cannot do it on my own. I cannot be a leader in this church without Jesus. I cannot do it. He is the chief shepherd. And without him, I will fail. And every leader we pick without Jesus will fail. So it must be our heart's desire that every leader in this church desires Jesus, his will on earth as it is in heaven. So please, I implore you, I beg you, pray. Pray for the will of God to be done, because we need him to show up and be our leader. Would you please stand with me and pray? Dear Lord, we are thankful that you are the great shepherd. You are the overseer and the lover of our souls. And Lord God, we know that your kingdom is in conflict with the kingdoms of this world. We know, Lord God, that the enemy is real, and he seeks to destroy this church even now, as he seeks to destroy every church that seeks to do your will. But Father, greater are you, the one who is in us, than the one who is in the world. And Satan will see the day when he loses all power and authority. But Lord God, you have promised to exalt and lift up your people if we humbly seek you. So Lord, help us to cast all of our cares on you, all of our anxieties, all of our troubles. Help us to surrender the things that we fight against, that you, Lord, might truly be Lord. Father, please, in this endeavor to seek new leadership in this church, take the lead. Work your will. Choose the people that you want. Manifest them through the voices of your saints. Help the church to talk, Lord. Help us to talk with each other. Help us to be open and forthcoming. Help us to be honest and truthful and never malicious. Help us, Lord, to seek you in all that we do. And Lord God, we will never forget the intent of your church, which is to save the lost and to strengthen those who are saved. So, Lord, we pray for the lost. We pray for any who have not accepted you as Savior. We pray for someone to come to you, to come to the foot of the cross today, and to find the true shepherd, the true lover of our souls, the only one who makes this life make sense, because you made us, and you made us for a reason. Lord, help us all to return to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pray with me. Lord God, as we leave this place, help us to do your will. You are good, and your love does endure forever. We are thankful, Lord, that you are merciful with us, because we don't always get it right. But Lord, you are always good. You are always right. Help us always to return to you, and help us above all things, Lord, to seek your will. Help us, Lord, in our conversations with people, to seek your will, to lead people to you, to trust you and not even trust ourselves, to know, Lord, that your way is perfect and that you always lead us to good pasture. You are the good shepherd, Lord. Help us leave with that thought. In Jesus' name, amen.